Michelle during this time of, you know, it's just kind of scary when you can't see.
Yeah, go ahead. How about that? There you go, buddy. Thank you. Well, let me tell you, it is a joy to be with you. Of course, we get the privilege. It's a little intimidating being in this class to be up here because we have guys like Jay and David and all the plethora of talent, and I do mean that, that come in and speak. And so when you get this opportunity, you're kind of like, oh, okay, I'm going to do it. But we are so privileged to be here. I want to draw your attention to one thing. You're going to get your bulletin when you go up if you haven't been to service. And the very first thing in the inside, in the welcome, here's what it says. This first statement is so key. Since its founding, missions has been a defining priority of Park City's Presbyterian Church. Now, I will tell you as a missionary, because missionaries talk, we're all over the world, and it's a small mission world in reality. The people that, when we share about the amount of support, encouragement that comes out of this church, people just walk and they go, man, this is incredible. It is absolutely incredible. Because God has, it's from the leadership, through the elders, through the deacons, all the way to you. And so God bless you for the amount of encouragement that you bring. So we're going to be talking a little bit about who we are, what we do. You see us here a lot. We'll be here, and then we're not here, and then we're back, and you're going, what are these guys doing? And so, well, sometimes we wake up and don't know what country we're in, and that's okay. In fact, last week I booked 2027 events because 2026 is full, okay? And so I hope I live that long. But Kathy and I have been married for 52 years. And we have...
Way to go, Kathy.
Way to go. She put up with a lot. But let me say this, that if you... The interesting thing about this is if you took our 52 years of marriage and we dissected it and cut it in half, the first 26 years we spent in lay ministry. Well, we were always active in ministry. We met in high school. And so from that very early days, we felt God's call to do something in ministry. Kathy announced to me with the ripe age of 15, she said, I'm going to be a missionary to Africa. And I went, oh, okay. I don't know how that's going to work out because I wasn't quite there yet. Okay. But at the age of 14, I remember at youth camp, you know, when you do the bonfire and you pick up a log and you put it in the fire. And I remember saying, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. It's still moving in my heart. And so we have actually been in ministry all our entire married life. The last half of that 52 years, or the 26 years after that, has been in vocational missions. And we felt God's call to be in full-time service vocationally. And so that's what we've done. During that period of time, and if we took that 26 years and kind of dissected it up, we spent a good portion at the beginning of doing church planting and church reinforcement, or help along churches. And as we were out helping churches in those areas, we kept hearing the same thing over and over, and that was pastors saying, this is great, we're glad you're here, we're glad you're helping, but we need training. We need to know what God's Word says. I'm going to show you a real quick picture of our family. We have three sons, 11 grandchildren, 8 boys and 3 girls, which is unusual because we have so many boys, I guess. And so I remember when I had the first granddaughter, I didn't know how to hold her. I mean, it was like, what do I do, you know? And so God bless him. But this picture was a couple of years back. It's Kathy's dad in the middle. He's since passed. And now her mom, as many of you know, has moved in with us. And we have caregivers that come in while we're gone. And we want to keep her with us as long as we possibly can before we have to maybe take other actions. But this is our family. And praise the Lord, all of our sons are followers of Christ. They all live fairly close to us so we can see our grandchildren on a regular basis. One of the things that we like to always let people kind of get a vision for, kind of what God's called us, there's supposedly about 8 billion people in the world today. Now, I got news for you. We've been in jungle areas. There's no way they could count those people, okay? But they think there's about 8 billion, okay? And so in that 8 billion population of the world, 6.5 billion of those people live in what we now we call it the majority world. That's actually places of Africa, Asia, Latin America, and the islands. It's called Oceania, all of the islands. The interesting thing about that is that's where 75% of the world's Christians are. We like to think we've got the thing on Christianity here in the States. But the reality is that's not where most of the Christians live. 80% of the majority world pastors have no formal biblical training. Now let's think about that. How does that happen? Person goes, they see the Jesus film. They come to Christ. Holy Spirit touches their heart. They get maybe the Gospel of John, maybe there's some material is handed out, and they begin to just read that and embrace it, and the Holy Spirit moves in their heart. And before you know it, they go back to their community. They become the subject matter expert because they went to the Jesus film. But that's all they really know. So what happens is they develop to be kind of a small group leader. People come together. They start sharing what they've learned. And after a little bit of time, they completely finish the knowledge of what they have. And now the real world, people start coming to them and saying, what do we do about this? What do we do about that? Now, here's where the issue happens. Because what they do is they take what they know, they share it, and what they don't know, they bring in their culture. And they fall back on that. First time we set foot in Uganda. And by the way, that was the first place Kathy said at the age of 15 she wanted to go. I want to go to Uganda. Well, it was about 40-something years later before she actually got there. But the first time we got to Uganda, we were working with a Dutch couple. And they said, now, Rick and Kathy, what you need to understand is that in Africa, the gospel is a mile wide and an inch deep. Because there is no understanding of God's word. That really pricked our hearts. And so we said, what can we do about that? In the U.S., there is one trained pastor for every 250 people. In the majority world, there's one trained pastor for every 450,000 people. Now, Rick and Kathy's not going to be able to tackle that. So what do we do? How do we help in that arena? Well, 2 Timothy 2:2 is our key verse. And that's for the key verse for the organization that we're a part of, which is called Global Training Network. It's a network of pastors and former pastors and ministry leaders that take their gifts and talents and they go and they train other leaders and pastors in foreign countries. So in other words, it's kind of like an extension service. We're going to take them the training. And in many cases, it's a certificate program where after 2 years, they at least have a certificate that they can hang on to that will give them some biblical training. But the key verse is the 2 Timothy 2:2 is where Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, look, take what you've heard from me in front of all these witnesses and train others who'll be able to teach others. That's that multiplication factor. Then that's how it grows. And so what we see is we go, this was taken in Myanmar, where we actually are able to go and bring in these church planters and train them in one of the disciplines, which in our case is the practical ministry side of counseling. We have other colleagues that will come in and they will train in all the other disciplines, whether it be theology, maybe it's Old Testament, New Testament. There's about 20 different courses that they'll go through over a 2-year period of time. So they're like intensives in many cases. But we also have homework for them. And we come back and follow up to find out, okay, how did it go? What did you learn? And so we've seen that in many cases. Here's a picture of Tanzania. We were coming down the stairway and someone looked over and they said, Asia, wow, that's a pretty big area. You got another, area maybe or something? What is it? Well, they put us there because we're all over the map. We've been in the last 12 years in training, we've been in 10 different countries. And we continue to go back. For example, in Nepal, We've taught there 30 different times, okay, with 30 different groups. And so the goal, again, is to bring that educational training to help them. Here we are, a new area that we've... And by the way, this is in the Yucatan. And did you know this weekend is the weekend for Day of the Dead? Are you aware? Now, Day of the Dead is a Disney thing, right? Coco, you remember the movie? Oh, how cute that is. Well, not really in the Mayan culture. Just to let you know, they will go to the grave. They will dig up the bones of their relatives. They will wash the bones. They'll bring them back to their house. They'll put them in a chair and they'll have a meal with the deceased bones in the chair. Then afterwards, they'll package them back up and take them and go bury them again. And they'll do that the next year because it is that part of their Mayan culture where their ancestor worship. And so doesn't always come across that way through Hollywood. We've also had the wonderful privilege of teaching in colleges. This is in Geita, Tanzania, at a Christian college where we come alongside and help support them. To show you how God operates, it's so amazing to me. We're teaching in Uganda, for example, and it grows organically because all of a sudden someone comes up and he's in the military. And he goes, we don't really have chaplains anymore in the military, although there are chaplains in the military. And I said, well, why do you not have chaplains in the military? Well, the president of Uganda started getting a lot of complaints because different groups would come up and say, well, we're not represented and we're not represented. He said, well, we'll just cancel the whole program. There are no chaplains. But the reality were there were chaplains. They were just working undercover within the Ugandan army. So they came, and we had a whole class full of military officers that wanted to reach the men and women in the military. We do that training. Very short time later, we hear from one of them and said, oh, by the way, we took the training that we got from you. We shared it with the military hospital in Kampala. They now want us to come and train in the hospital the workers. You see how it grows? And it's just, we see that all over. We started in Zimbabwe. We started with three women. And from that three women, we now get reports, and that's been now about how many years, Kathy?
Since 2012.
Since 2012, we get reports monthly of a number of people that are coming to Christ, and they're able to counsel every month because it's grown. And that's the biblical way, right? And so we've had that privilege of teaching, not only in Christian universities, but also in some of the secular universities. Because when it comes to counseling, we've taught in the psychology department at Kampala University, where they've had us come and train. So you see, God's word is far-reaching. These are ultimately our goal, is to train every one of these students. This was at the graduation, one of the graduations in Tanzania that we this last summer were at. And every one of these students we've had, along with all of our colleagues. And so we're actually seeing this. They're completing and graduating with their two-year certificate. But it's all about people. How do we encourage? How do we help? These are some pastors in the Yucatan. How do we come alongside them and help them? So we thought what we would do today is share with you our three main points of what our ministry does. First thing we want to do is we want to encourage. The second thing is we want to equip, and then, of course, talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, Kathy's going to come in a few minutes and talk about the equipment side, and I want to share a little bit about the encouragement side. Last week, we got to hear Rob, and he was pinch-hitting for a couple of weeks in the book of Acts. So I saw him yesterday, and I said, hey, Rob, are you teaching this next week? And he said, no, I was only doing it for that 2 weeks. And I said, well, you know, we kind of ended in an area of Acts that was kind of my ears perked up because it dealt with someone called Barnabas. And Barnabas, as we well know, was tagged as the son of encouragement. Now, you have your handouts there at the table. And we're going to go through this, and I'm just going to look at a couple of things. There are six things.
Rick,
yes.
Are you solid?
Well, that's an interesting question. As far as I know, no, yes, I am. So there are six things that we can learn about Barnabas. And I've got them kind of broken down here because I want you to kind of bear with me and as we step through this. And I want you to see some of the things that Barnabas was. In the first chapter 4, earlier in our class, when we were in the chapter 4, we noticed that there was a time when all of the people at that time that were followers of Christ, they came together and they were very communal. They looked after each other. They worked after each other, or worked with each other. And then there was this one in verse 36, it said, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So you see, other people had been doing that. In the verses above, you saw that wasn't an uncommon practice. But you see, Barnabas, he saw that and he embraced it. And so if we were to fill in the blank there, he was practical in the way he helped others. He was practical. Now, many of you are in that same boat. You're practical. You've helped others. I know everybody in this class, you know, has had ways that you have helped other people, have encouraged them, whether they be missionaries or friends or relatives or whatever. There's an encouragement process that God talks about that we should be. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, I think it's in chapter 11, says, continue to raise each other up, encourage one another, because life is not easy, is it? It's not. It's hard. And so there's a way that we can go about and encourage. Encouragement for missionaries comes in lots of different ways. When we were early on trying to start our training, to have our training for mission work, we were required to raise our own support to go to the training. And so that was kind of an intimidating thing because for the first 25 years, I was in the IT world and worked in a corporate environment. And whenever the thought of raising money was kind of, that's not very fun, you know, especially when it's you. You can raise money for other things and for other people, but with you, it's a little difficult. You don't really want to do that. And so you're kind of with fear and trembling, you know. You feel kind of like, in fact, there's books written for missionaries that say, you're not begging, okay? Because sometimes people feel that way. Oh, I'm begging for money. No, God's going to provide the money. See, the great thing about Scripture is not only does God supply salvation, He supplies the means to that salvation. And you're part of that means. And so we can trust that God does that. So one day, it was a Sunday, and we had just made a prayer request. Hey, we're going to be going to training, and God bless if we're trying to get our support money all ready to go. And the night before, Kathy and I had sat down, and we went, okay, how much do we have to have? Because they wouldn't let you come unless you had this much money, right? And sure enough, we were minus $960. Wow. And I had to let them know in a couple of days if I was coming or not. So we go to church, we're in church, and then all of a sudden, a gentleman at the end of church comes up and says, oh, by the way, here's an envelope, just something to help you along your way. Well, what do? Well, you take it, and you put it in your coat pocket, you go and get in the car, you pull it out, and guess how much the check was for? $960, okay? And we both looked at each other, and we thought, now, who gives $960? That doesn't work. Unless you're selling maybe some stock or there's something and you said to God, well, whatever I get, I'm going to give. And I never did go back and ask him. Now, why was it 960? I didn't ask, but I just thank God, you know. So there's practical ways. And so that was one of the things that we saw about Barnabas. He was practical. He sold the property. Second time we see this was what we talked about last week in chapter 9. And that was when Saul was in Jerusalem. And of course, when Paul had his conversion experience, we learned last week that many people were afraid of him because of his passed the words that they had heard about him. And Barnabas was the one that actually approached him, and he took and brought him to the apostles in verse 27 and declared to them how on the road that he had seen the Lord, and he spoke with them, and he basically gave them hey, listen to this guy. It's real. So he was instrumental in helping Paul assimilate into with the other people. So, second point, he was a risk taker. He was a risk taker. Sometimes to be an encourager, you're a risk taker. Sometimes you may, and this is true in business, have you ever had somebody that, you hear what they want to do and they tell you their story and you're making a hiring decision? Have you ever made a hiring decision on an employee that you went, I don't know if they're going to make it or not? We had the opportunity in ministry over these years to be a part of helping people identify where and what is God calling them to do. And sometimes you kind of get a person on the bubble and you kind of go, I don't know if they're really there yet. And sometimes you'll make a commitment and say, nah, you know what? Let's see what God will do. You take a risk. It's a risk. You take a risk and you become a risk taker. In chapter 11, you notice that in Antioch, that it talks about, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them to all who remained faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So you see, it's pretty clear that Barnabas was all in. He was all in when it came to his calling and purpose. He was very dedicated, and he didn't waver in that arena. In the verse 25 of that same chapter, it also shows that, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Interesting thing here is that he was others-oriented. He was others-oriented and not always focused on his own needs and wants. Now, this is an area that is extremely hard in a lot of countries. You see, there's kind of this idea that as I'm the pastor, I can't train anyone else to do what I do because I would lose my status, or the people wouldn't respect me as much. And so what you have is you have pastors who the congregants will constantly come to that person and he won't share that responsibility with anyone. And so we have to go through that in our training to say, it's okay. Your job is to train others. You see, we tell them, look, we're here. We want to work ourselves out of a job. We don't want to come back. We want you to pick up the ball and run with it. And you see that in churches sometimes, because a lot of times it's that leadership model internationally that you find where no one wants to share the responsibility because it'll lower who they are. But you see, Barnabas wasn't that way. He didn't mind. He was others-oriented. And in chapter 13, of course, Barnabas and Saul were sent off. And we find here that this is when the church laid hands on them to send them off, because Barnabas was, they could tell he was a natural leader in the church. And that happens oftentimes. You'll see people and you'll say, boy, they're a leader. They have a vision. They know where they're going. And I'm going to say this because it's hard for us sometimes, because as I said, we already knew from our early married life as young people what God wanted us to do. So we already had that vision. Sometimes that intimidates people. How can you be so focused? Because God, we're following God's vision. And sometimes that you know, when you're working in that arena, sometimes people kind of feel intimidated themselves, saying, well, wow, you sure know what you're doing. I don't know what gave you that idea. We just have a vision of what God's called us to do. But he made himself available to God and to others. And that was the key piece. Barnabas made himself available. Then if we follow down, drop down another verse, in verse 5, when he says, and then they arrived in Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist him. Now, this is where we all of a sudden now hear about John. Now, which John are they talking about there? John Mark, that's right. And what do we know about John Mark?
He was young.
Okay. We assume he was young, right? He was actually a cousin of Barnabas, right? What else do we know about him? He left the ministry. That's kind of his tagline, right? He was the failure, right? He wanted to go with them, and it says he joined them. And see, right there, he joined them to assist them. And then in verse 13, look what it says. Now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now there's kind of a void there. So if you read it on the surface, you think, you know, what happened? It's not until later that you find out that there was a little bit of a problem. John, if you look some of the commentaries, they speculate, well, he was young, he was homesick, he wanted to go back home, the road was too tough. Oh, he didn't like the persecution that he was getting. But he wasn't ready yet. And that happens to many of us. We're not maybe ready yet. God's wanting to make us maybe mature a little bit. And so, but we know from Scripture that later, who does Paul say when he's in prison? Hey, send John Mark. He can be useful to me. He can help me. And so you see, there was a development process that was going on. But during that time, Barnabas was long-suffering. So he was long-suffering with those who disappointed and frustrated or let him down. So in these six different aspects of kind of where Barnabas was, we can kind of glean a little bit about who he is. Now, very quickly, I just want to take a moment to tell you that encouragement is something that we all need. Everybody wants a cheerleader. But in ministry especially, it's hard because sometimes you're talking against the culture, you're teaching and preaching against the culture, and you're going to get a lot of feedback of things, and it's negative. So encouragement is a very high thing for most missionaries. This church has one of the best, as I said earlier, one of the best reputations for encouragement that I've seen. And so you should be proud of the fact that, and I know as Presbyterians we're not supposed to be proud, but I want to tell you should take joy in knowing that the leadership of this church is all behind what God's calling people to do, and they support it. Now, Kathy's going to come, and we're going to switch these microphones, I think, and I want her to share a couple of stories. You have to be wired.
Have to be wired. Okay.
Yes. Wait, there's more.
I don't.
Well, okay.
Yes, you can. So this is the deal. We were in Tanzania last year. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. We were in Tanzania last year. And we were in Shinyanga, Tanzania, and had been teaching there. And so we were invited to come to a church on Sunday. Rick was going to be speaking, and it was a wonderful time. Afterwards, dinner on the grounds, and it was delightful. We could just go on about that. But the pastor's wife was a tailor. And as a gift to us for teaching in the area, they were giving us this material. And as we visited, she said, you know what? I would love to make you a dress and Rick a shirt out of this material. Now, we were there 2 weeks. So on Sunday, we were with them. And like Thursday, she showed up at an early morning prayer meeting with the gift of these clothes. She didn't even have a tape measure.
Incredible.
Yeah, she was incredible. And if you could just look at the zipper, ladies, I mean, it's amazing work. So anyway, that's it. But the funny thing is, and now some know this, that Rick is not a matchy-matchy clothes person. It does not matter how important the event. It does not matter. But for you and for you only, today and today only, yes. Yes, that is his commitment to missions. It's bigger to wear the matchy shirt than it is to go overseas. But I would like to, I want to begin with a story, a true story. Several years ago when we were teaching in Nepal, and early in our kind of ministry there, we were down actually kind of close to the India border, not up in the mountains that time. And at lunchtime, many times, I would have a female interpreter, and that's always my desire. It doesn't always happen. But had a female interpreter because it is so key for the women that are there to have time where they can talk and they can open up and share and without, you know, husbands or men around. So at lunchtime, we would do this. And one question I would ask is, just as a kind of a an opener, icebreaker is, can you tell me something that you love about being a woman in Nepal? Or maybe it's Tanzania, whatever. And they would share different things. And then, is there anything hard about being a woman in your country? And one of the women in this circle of women said, well, she said, when I had my daughter, my husband and his family beat me because she was a girl. They beat me and they wouldn't give me food, good food, and they wouldn't give me water. And so, you know, when you're listening, you don't want horrible expressions on your face. You know, you want to be empathetic, but it was, and so, you know, we listened. You know, thank you for sharing. I'm so sorry that happened. And the next woman shared the same experience. And then another woman. And I asked, I said, have you had sons? Oh, yes, yes. Well, was it the same way when you had sons? Oh, no. When we had sons, they brought me gifts. They brought the baby gifts. I had the best food, the best water. I mean, plenty of water, everything I needed. There was a party. And so as I'm processing this, because I'm with first generation Christians from Hindu background, which is some Buddhist, but mainly Hindu background, which nearly every place we teach in the world, most of the time we are teaching, most of the time, first generation Christians. So I knew that we already knew this. And so I said, well, did you have your children before you became Christians? Oh, yes, 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 we did. So in my brain, you know what I'm thinking? Oh, okay, this happened because you weren't Christians yet. So when we went back to Kathmandu and we were talking with the national leader and his wife, without sharing names, we shared that experience and about how they had had this before they became Christians. And they said, oh, no, no. It happens in pastors' families, too. And so different places we would teach in Nepal, as we were teaching, we would, without sharing location or names, we would give this example, and we would see head nods, yes. Because we would share what they didn't know the name of the leader, but that someone told us that it happened in pastor's families. They said, yes. We have shared this story as part of our training on how do people gain their knowledge and their beliefs in different countries in Asia, different countries in Africa, and now in the Yucatan in Mexico. And when we share it, and we say this happens in pastors' families also, I hate to tell you, but this is what we get. Yeah, it happens here too. What are they believing about God? What do they believe about men, about women, about precious boys, and about precious girls? In every country that we teach, the eldest son has the place of priority. In the countries that we teach in, younger sons even do not have the power. The eldest son and the father have everything. And unless we think that this is so unusual, we think about Joseph. When Samuel comes to the, not Joseph, we think about David, that when Samuel came to Jesse and he says, oh, are these all the sons? He goes, oh yeah, no. He goes, well, no, wait, there's one more, but he's out in the field. He's taking care of the sheep. He says, well, bring that son in. You see, years ago, you may have remembered this saying that Patrick Lafferty quoted, and that was that our culture influences our theology, and our theology influences our culture. And so many times in America, what we think about is our Christian theology, our theology of God, the God Almighty, but their theology of God is multiple gods, are gods that are pagan, that they're evil, that are dark, and that does influence their culture. And you may think that this is just a sad story for women and girls. But Rick and I, as you saw, we have three sons. We have eight grandsons. And what we see around the world is that this is a sad story for men. This is a sad story for young men and boys being raised in these cultures because they do not have the joy and freedom of a biblical view of God, of women, of their daughters, of children. They don't have marriages that there is safety and that there is unity. So we began by encouraging but equipping our brothers and sisters with biblical counseling, biblical truth, by emphasizing as we go through the materials, that this is first for their heart. It is for their mind. It's for their knowledge. First for them, then for their families, for their marriages. And then training is layered, precept upon precept. For y'all in precept, know where I got that because I did precept for so many years. But it is layered, truth upon truth upon truth from the Word of God. We tell them, we do not come to bring you Western culture. We don't want your culture to be taught. We want a biblical culture. It is the only safe culture for any of us. And so some of the things just quickly that we go through, and this is hours and hours of training, but Rick begins with sanctification. Most of the places that we teach, they have never had that concept taught. Sanctification. identity in Christ. And there's a long section on identity in Christ. And we have a lot of skits, a lot of things they act out. They're great. They're wonderful. Identity in Christ. But the mask we all wear. And I think, I mean, we know we have them here. Most of you, if I ask you how you're doing today, what are you going to say?
Fine.
Yeah, you may have cried all the way here. But we say fine. And it is that same word. Even if they don't know another English word, many times they know that word. But fine. And you think I'm kidding. I'm not. But then we tag team back and forth talking about the basic needs we all have. God created, knowing He is the only one that can fill them. Does He use us as a body to help? Yes, but God, basic needs. And then how we try to fill those in so many ways that are not part of Him. And then again, a whole section on examining their culture, the authorities in their lives, things that they were taught that are good, but things that lead them, even as Christians, that are so deeply modeled for them from the time they are a baby, things they are taught and they see and they hear that impact their view of God, their view of themselves, and their view of others. And then how, and this, I wish you could have seen the face of this pastor a couple of weeks ago. We were in Yucatan and we were going through the different things. And I mean, we had a great group, a brand new group. It was so exciting. But this pastor was so, now he's been a pastor for a while, an assistant pastor for a while, but he couldn't wait to get to the part on how to build relationships. Like, what questions do you ask? How do you build relationships? And so it's so exciting when we get to that part about how do we build relationships? How do you and I build relationships with our neighbor, with a person that you see all the time at the check stand that are built on God's relationship with us? And then we start going through things, just simple questions, how to really listen and then ask for more. Can you tell me more? This is what I heard you say. And then simple counseling tools and practices, things that we practice. Our second training then goes into, if we have a full week, sometimes we have smaller sections like in Mexico, but the second section goes into covenant marriage. And we're going to talk about covenant marriage, which they have no concept of. But then, what are the characteristics of a troubled marriage? What causes struggles in our marriage? Then what are biblical, practical theology steps to solution? And that is we spend a long time in that, so based on God's Word. And what's exciting then is to see that when we go to that next section on adultery, it's so much easier to address what is normal in these societies and with these pastors in these countries. And then we go into domestic violence and then childhood sexual abuse. We do also do trauma healing, but these others are what we do so most of the time. But I want to end with this story just to show you what we get to experience. And that was in Mwanza, Tanzania. We were in our second week of training. And so we'd had these pastors and women leaders for a while, and we were had gone through domestic violence, domestic abuse. Precious group of people. And after going through that, and having been through this other training, a tall pastor, his name was John, stood up and he said, "I didn't understand until this training that I am an abuser. I have been abusing my children." And then another pastor stood up. These were the pastors. "I am an abuser.
I know I have been an abuser. I've been beating. We had four or five pastors, one after another, confess in front of the whole class. Something that they saw, they were convicted of, that they understood now what they had experienced through their lives and their culture. But what God's word said was it was abuse. And they were saying who they were in front of all of these peers and committing to go back home and to be different men, different pastors. So that is part of what you're a part of. We don't have to go, we get to go. And we are so blessed and grateful. So thank you.
See why I married her. Wow. She makes me look good.
No, the shirt makes you look good.
Well, let me end this one our time together very quickly. We started with encouragement. Do you know the interesting thing about encouragement? It doesn't take much to encourage someone. When I was 7 years old, I was playing out in the yard with one of my friends, and we were playing baseball catch, you know. And his mother called him in to dinner. So he went in, and what do you do as your kid? Your mother hadn't called you. You just sit down at the curb and wait for him to come back out because he's going to eat fast, okay? Because we want to play ball. Well, I'm sitting there on the steps, and actually it was kind of the pathway up to the house, and I was sitting on the steps, and all of a sudden I looked down at the street, and there was this car that came down, and I remember the car because it was so shiny and clean and beautiful, real dark blue with chrome bumpers and everything. And it pulled up not too far away from me, and it stopped. And out got a man, and I want you to, in your mind, I want you to picture Tom Landry, okay? He had the fedora, the coat with the little tie, and the bookcase, or the satchel. And he got out, and he walked around the car, and he looked down at me, and he said, "Oh, you look like you're ready for the Major League Baseball team." He patted me on the top of my head. And I was sitting there, and I was kind of like, wow, that's pretty cool. I've not been acknowledged like that before. And then he did something else. He said, "I want to give you something." So he reached in his coat pocket, and he gave me, there was a little card. Now, some of you guys are old enough to know this. You used to give out, like, it looked like a business card, but there's an entire year's calendar on the back. You know what I'm talking about? And on the front of the card was a shiny, uncirculated penny stuck to the card. Now, it's a penny. But as a kid, I'm going, I've never seen a penny that bright. And I looked at it. Now, on the card on the other side, you know what it said? Dick Penny Insurance Agency. Now, here's my point. That whole exchange, from the time he got out of the car, walked over and said that to me, maybe 30 seconds. 45 at the most, and he walked on in the house. I still remember it 65 years later. It doesn't take much to encourage people. So our charge to you is encourage someone. Amen?
Amen.
So let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful group in this room. We know their heart. We see it. We hear it. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the hearts of the leaders, the elders, the pastors, the deacons. Thank you, Father. So we're your body, and we're taking the gospel to the world and to Dallas. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.